Thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. We thank you so much for this time that we have to come together to worship you through song, to worship you through communion, through offering, through the digging into your word. We just pray that you be with this time right now, that these be your words, not mine, that we are all attentive to the message that you have for us. Now, we just pray that you are glorified through everything that is said and done here today. We love you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Parents will understand this. Those of you who aren't parents yet, you will understand this. There are those times in your life when you find yourself talking to your child and correcting them for something that they've done wrong. And while correcting them for something that they've done wrong, you realize that you yourself do the exact same thing. I have this problem with Christopher all the time. I had it yesterday. I was up on the roof, and I was putting Christmas lights up on the roof, and I could hear Chris over playing with the next-door neighbor, and they were wrestling on the trampoline, and I heard them arguing about who won the match. And Chris was adamant that he had won, and his friend said, no, neither of us won. But Chris was just adamant, and he was almost to the point where he was getting ready to leave. And being up on the roof, I could hear everything that was going on. I said, Chris, come here. And Chris comes over and he says, what, Dad? He knew it was coming. I said, Chris, why are you out playing with Reed right now? I'm out playing to have fun. Well, so does it matter who won? And at that point, I can remember my dad saying the exact same thing to me. I finished the lecture that I'm pretty sure I have memorized from all of the times I had gotten it. Now, the reason I share this with you is today's sermon is going to come across as me being an expert trying to tell you all what to do. Please understand, that is far from the case. I am not coming at you right now as an expert saying, follow me. I'm coming at you as a sinner saying, these are some lessons I've learned. Please don't do the same stupid things that I have done. So please do not take this in any way, shape, or form as me being holier than thou. Take this as, I'm a horrible, wretched sinner. Please don't be as stupid as me, okay? So take that into consideration. Jennifer has this question up on the board in the high school room. She asks the high schoolers this every Sunday. Whom do you serve? My mother's sitting there smiling because I actually used correct grammar. Whom do we serve? You know, when we take a look at the Ten Commandments and we ask ourselves, what are the two most difficult commandments to understand? A lot of us come up with, oh, that whole thing about coveting, that's the most difficult to understand. I think the first two commandments are the most difficult to understand and apply to our lives. There is only one God, and don't make any idols. We today think that's not a problem. I know that there's only one God. I'm not going to leave here. I'm not going to go worship Allah. I'm not going to leave here and go to an Egyptian temple. I don't believe in the 30 million Hindu gods. I'm not going to go bow down and worship the tree that's in my front yard because I believe that everything in nature is a god. We don't have that problem. We understand and acknowledge that there's only one God. And we think we're okay because we don't bow down to carved idols.
I was watching TV the other day, and the show was on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. Just the thing, they were worshippers of idols. And these things were strange. They painted their bodies, they wore these ridiculous costumes, they chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. But they built these enormous temples to worship their idols. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed in this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made made sacrifices to their idols. They built these enormous temples to worship their idols. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
I recently read a book, and it had this story in it, and I want to share this story with you today because I think it really has a lot to do with what we're talking about. A few years ago, one of my friends traveled to India on a mission trip. After he returned, he was excited to show me the pictures and tell me about his journey. It's always interesting to see the everyday lives of people from other cultures. My friend had a picture of what was essentially the family room in an Indian home. The centerpiece, what we'd think of as the mantle on the hearth, featured a carved idol. He pointed out that every seat in the room was carefully arranged so that it was facing this idol. I shook my head sadly at the sight of a family with a false god at the very center of its world. A few hours later, I walked into the front door of my house and had a seat in my recliner. Now, you're all right now picturing your own homes. And you're all picturing that favorite chair that you have in your living room. And you're picturing what that chair faces. Now, you're sitting here thinking, Matt's gone crazy. They let him out of his straitjacket to come up and preach today because now twice he has condemned TV. And that's just not right. We can't condemn TV because, well, I like my TV. I watch my TV to get news. I watch my TV to unwind. Matt, you better be careful. I can see where you're going. Well, TV can be an idol. TV is not the only idol out there. I mean, I myself tonight am planning on watching football. You see, I have two favorite teams, the Colts and whoever's playing the Patriots. Go Houston. But you know, TV is not the only idol that we have. Do you know that the average American watches 4.5 hours of TV a day? The average in American household, the TV is on for over 8 hours every day. Do you know that extreme video gamers play video games 48 hours a week? They only take breaks to get another energy drink and go to the bathroom. Do you know that in America, we are so obsessed with our cell phones that doctors have created a new condition? They've noticed this. That people spend so much time looking down at their phone that we have actually damaged our spines to the point they have created a new condition called tech neck. You see, TV is not the only idol we have. I have an idol. I brought my idol with me today. This is my idol. I love Mountain Dew. On a Wednesday night, I will drink 2 of these cans of Mountain Dew to help me survive middle schoolers. When I'm having a bad day, all I can think about is, man, I really want a Mountain Dew. I'm tired. I've had to deal with Alan lying to me about how many calls I would take as a volunteer fireman. I really need a Mountain Dew. We see, the problem is I have replaced God with Mountain Dew. All of those things that I am relying on my soda for, I should be relying on God for. You see, a false god or an idol is anything that we use to replace God. Let's take a look at the life of Joshua. He was the leader of Israel after Moses died, and Joshua lived an interesting life. Joshua was one of 12 men that went into Canaan before the Israelites were to go in and clean the place out. We all know the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. He was one of the 2 good ones. He goes into Canaan and he sees all this amazing thing. He sees milk and honey flowing. He and another guy grabbed a bunch of grapes, and it took 2 of them to carry these grapes back to the Israelites. And he comes back and says, man, this land is awesome, let's go get it. And the other 10 spies say, yeah, but they got really tall walls and they've got giants. We don't need to go in here. Joshua and Caleb, they're like, man, you guys are crazy. Let's go take this place over. Look how awesome it is. It finally got to the point where the Israelites said, it would have been better if we'd have died in Egypt. At this point, Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes and they say, do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. They make this plea to the people of Israel, and the people of Israel's response is, y'all crazy, we're not going in there. And God comes and says, that's fine. Every single adult is going to die before you reach the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they stood up for me. Can you imagine being Joshua and Caleb and for the next 40 years, knowing that every adult around you is going to die because they refused to worship the Lord God? The Lord that had delivered them from Egypt. The Lord that had split the Red Sea so that they could walk across on dry land. The Lord that fed them every day with manna from heaven. And when the people complained about the manna from heaven, he sent so much quail that people actually ate themselves to death on the amount of quail that they had. A God that at every turn provided their every need. They abandoned him and they rejected him. After leading the new Israelites into the promised land, he had led them for many years. Joshua finally got to the point. He said, I'm done. It's time for me to retire. Put me out to pasture. He gave his final address, his farewell speech, and in it, he gave these instructions to the people. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua gave them choices. He says, guys, you got to make a choice. Here's your choices. One, you can worship the moon like your ancestors did beyond the Euphrates. Two, you can worship all the hundreds of gods that the Egyptians have for every single aspect of their life. Three, you can worship the gods of the Amorites where you have to sacrifice your children to them. Or four, you can worship God alone. It's time to make a choice. Joshua stands up and gives them this clear and consistent choice. Today, it's not that easy for us. It's not like someone just sits down and says, okay, here's the choices of the gods that you can serve, because I'm doubting that any of you are going to go out and build a temple to Ra when you get home. I'm doubting that on Christmas, this is the first time this is going to happen in like 20 years. There's going to be a full moon on Christmas night. I don't know if any of you are going to go out and worship the moon on Christmas night. I don't think any of you are going to go home and put an Asherah pole in your front yard. But the choice is still there for us. Whom am I going to serve? Am I going to serve something else? Or am I going to serve God? There is only one God, and there is only one throne. We constantly choose other false gods to sit on his throne. You ever think what it is in your life that you are completely unwilling to give up? If God came to you right now and said, I need you to give something up, what is it in your life that you would say, no, that's not going to happen? Well, see, Katie, she's not in here. I can make fun of her, right? Okay, Katie went on a crazy diet. She had to give up absolutely everything. And my wife went to visit her and talk to her about this crazy diet. And now my wife has this crazy idea that we're going to go on this crazy diet. I have to give up everything that I love. I have to give up caffeine, sugar, carbs, sugar, starch. Sugar. I have to give up everything that brings me joy. In 1 week, Jennifer has to give up coffee and I have to give up Mountain Dew. You might want to start praying for Chris and Elizabeth now, because that is going to be a horrible week for them. Yes, mornings are going to be horrible in my house. I think I might move out for a bit. But you see, I'm willing to try this diet, one, because honestly, I have some health problems and I'm hoping this diet is going to fix them. But two, I'm willing to go on this diet because I love my wife and she asked me to go on this diet. What husband in their right mind is not going to say, okay, honey, whatever you say? Because we have this messed up idea about what love is. We have this idea that love is about what someone gives to me. You ask someone, why do you love your wife the way you do? Well, because she does this, this, and this for me. Well, what happens when you find someone that does this, this, and this for you, but doesn't better than your wife? I love my wife because I can talk to her about just absolutely anything. This is from a Simpsons episode, by the way. You know, there's a shirt that I saw that said, my mind is 80% song lyrics. Well, my mind is 80% video clips, so they're constantly going through my head. I quote stuff all the time. But Homer met a woman who was better for him than Marge, and he spent the whole time debating on this. Well, he finally comes down to, you know what? It's not about what she does for me. It's about what I can do for her. Love is not about what we receive. Love is about what we give. Listen to the way God told us to worship him in Deuteronomy. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commandments that I'm giving you today. See, how are we to love God? We are to love him with absolutely everything that we have. I used to deliver pizza, and I was delivering one evening, and I came up and I knocked on the door. The husband answered the door, and he was wearing a t-shirt with a silhouette of a stripper on a pole, and the words under it said, I support single mothers. And he had a wedding ring on, and his wife was sitting in the living room. And the thought went through my mind, what kind of woman marries a man like that? What kind of woman marries a man that brags about his infidelity? Men, I want to make this perfectly clear. I don't want there to be any gray area on this. If you look at a woman in any way, shape, or form that leads you to think about sex, you have committed adultery. Period. Women, do you want to be with a man that you know every time you're with him, he's fantasizing about someone else? No. God doesn't want the same thing from us. You see, God does not want to share us. He wants us all to himself. The problem is, we are unfaithful. We worship at the temple of a false god, the god of me. The foundation of reality is this. There is one God, and you are not him. Once that's established, the choice must be made, and here it is. I know that there is the Lord God, the master of all creation. I also know that there's the God of me, the pretender to the throne. Whom will I serve? Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 1. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious for them. For even since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. I was having a conversation with a high school student last week. He came and sat in my office, and we talked about the same thing we always talk about. He loves to come to me and to debate creation and evolution with me. He is an evolutionist and knows that I'm a creationist. So he loves to come and talk to me about it. That's fine. I love to talk about creation. I love to debate. It's like saying sic 'em to a dog. Come, let's talk. Yes, please. So he comes into my office and he says, you know, Matt, one of the things that really frustrates me is that Christians just don't have an open mind when it comes to evolution. I started laughing at him. He's like, what are you laughing at? I said, funny thing is, most Christians would say the exact same thing about evolutionists. You don't believe me? Try and publish a creation article in a scientific journal. See how well that goes for you. It won't. I said, you know, the funny thing is, what I think most Christians would agree to is, if we could all sit down and take all the evidence and put it out there, and let's get rid of all of our preconceived notions, and let's look at the evidence in front of us, and let's scientifically, objectively, come to an understanding. Because I am 100% completely confident that if we took all of the evidence out there and laid it out and looked at it objectively and scientifically, we can't come to any other conclusion but that God created the heavens and the earth and that we are created in his image. I believe that fully with all that I am. I have absolutely no problem sitting down and saying, let's put all the evidence out there. Let's look at it all. Because I guarantee you, if you truly, objectively look at the evidence, you will see nothing but the fingerprint of God. He asks me, then why don't people really want to do that? Why won't scientists sit down and do that? I said, it's easy. Because if I admit there's a God, then I have to follow him. And I don't want to do that. So we make up theories like evolution. We make up theories like the crazy guy on the History Channel that says aliens came down and populated the earth. We make up all of these things so that we don't have to follow God. We like to worship at the temple of me. You see, we have traded the glory of the Creator to worship the creation. We have become utter fools. You want evidence of this today? You look at college campuses in America. You go to college today, and in most major colleges, out in the middle of some grassy area, they're going to have a roped-off area that you can't go into and insult anyone in there. You can't go in there and challenge anyone's ideas. They call them free speech zones. Well, let me tell you something. You can't call it a free speech zone if you limit the things I say. That's not the definition of free speech. If you set up a circle on campus where I can't walk into it and say, the Lord God created you and doesn't like the sinful things that you do, that's not free speech. You see, for several decades, some scientists have been doing some studies on college campuses. From 1982 to 2006, they have studied 16,475 college students. They had them take a test called the Narcissistic Personality Inventory. This test has been around for decades, and it measures a person's narcissism, which is a term they describe as selfishness, conceit, or egotism, particularly in regard to people relate socially. Those tested have to answer responses such as, if I ruled the world, it would be a better place. I think I'm a special person, and I can live my life the way I want to. What they have found recently is that scores have been spiraling for years. The study's leading author believes that, quote, we have gone overboard in telling our children how special they are when we should be showing them their responsibility to others. In a response to this, in a recent letter to all current and future students, Dr. Everett Piper, the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, said, quote, this is not a daycare, It's a university. Our culture has actually taught our kids to be this self-absorbed and narcissistic. Anytime their feelings are hurt, they are the victims. Anyone who dares challenge them and thus make them feel bad about themselves is a hater, a bigot, an oppressor, and a victimizer. I have a message for all who care to listen. That feeling of discomfort you have after listening to a sermon is called a conscience. An altar call is supposed to make you feel bad. It is supposed to make you feel guilty. The goal of many a good sermon is to get you to confess your sins, not coddle you in your selfishness. The primary objective of the church and the Christian faith is your confession, not your self-actualization. There we go. Now, I don't want to come across as demeaning towards all televangelists. There are some people that I really do enjoy watching. There are some sermons that I really do love to hear on TV. Jennifer, when she has trouble sleeping, she goes downstairs and she falls asleep watching Christian TV. There are many, many godly men and women on TV. They're not one of them. You cannot stand on your stage and say that God just wants you to be happy. Because we have confused happiness with what's in our best interest. Does God want what's in your best interest? Of course he does. Scripture is complete with that. The gospel is the message of God wanting what's in your best interest. What's in your best interest is getting to live the rest of your life in heaven with him. And he made a way for that to be possible. Do you know, what makes me happy is sitting eating pizza, drinking Mountain Dew, and playing video games. Is that in my best interest? Only if I want to be about 400 pounds. What's in my best interest is going on this diet thing that Jennifer wants me to go on. You see, the gospel is what's in our best interest. But the gospel is not there to make us happy. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that prove this. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Zach, does that make you happy to be persecuted? But that's the gospel. John 15:19, the world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I choose you to come out of the world. So it hates you. You see, the gospel is what's in our best interest, but it doesn't necessarily always make us happy. Persecution, being hated, do not make us happy, but they are in our best interest. See, we believe that we are the center of everything. We believe that we are the center of worship. We have church splits over what type of music gets sung. There are church splits about how long the sermons are. There are church splits about what color the carpet is. You don't believe me? I've been a part of a church where they had a fight over what color the carpet was going to be in the nursery. Seriously, we love Jesus. I don't care what color the carpet is. I love Jesus. I don't care what we're singing. I'm going to sing it with all my heart because I love Jesus. Now the question is, why do we serve a God like this? Why? You see, a lot of people don't like the question why. I can remember as a child, my dad asked me to do something and I said, why? His response was, because I'm your father and I told you to. I've said the same thing many a time myself. I learned with my dad, when I wanted to know why he wanted something done, he would say, Matt, go do this. And I would say, okay, Dad, why? And he would tell me, because he knew I acknowledged my place as son and his place as father. I just want to know why. And he would tell me, and I would go do it. You see, God does the same thing all the time. You read the Old Testament. Every time God in the Old Testament told the Israelites to do something, he always told them why. He always said something like, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. Now go do these things. Asking why is not a bad thing. So why? Why do we serve a God like this? Why do we worship him the way that we do? Romans 8, if you were waiting for Romans 8, here it is. Romans 8 tells us, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he does not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Why do we serve God? Because God made a way for us. You see, we are all sinners. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means everybody. That means Doug. Doug has fallen short of God's glorious standard. And what's the penalty for sin? The penalty for sin is death. We deserve death. If we acknowledge that we have all sinned, we all deserve death. But thank God, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Christ died for you. Christ died for all of us. And he restored our right standing. You see, we made the problem, and he cleaned it up. That's why we serve God the way we do. Why do I worship God with everything that I have? Because he has given me everything that I need, including my salvation. Joshua is standing before us now, all of us, and he's saying, whom will you serve? I want to challenge you. I want to implore you. I want to beg you. Don't make the mistake of worshiping a false god. Don't make the mistake of worshiping yourself above the Lord God. Don't do it. Because worshiping in the temple of me leaves you nothing but heartache and pain. Worship the Lord your God, who has given everything that you need. I'm going to sing right now. We're going to worship God one last time through song. And I want to invite anyone, if you're in here and you don't know the love of God, this is your opportunity. Please come forward. I would love to talk with you, or Mel or one of the elders would love to come forward and speak with you. And if you are here and you are just struggling with worshiping at the temple of me and you need somebody to pray for you, we're here. I'm not going to come across as this is how you fix it, because I've done it. I'm going to pray with you and say, you and I are both in the same boat, because I can't tell you how much I want to open that can of Mountain Dew and drink it right now. So we're all in the same boat. Let's pray. Dear God, I love you and thank you. I thank you that you have died for all of us, that you made the way for us. We don't deserve it, but you made the way for us. I pray that you be with us, that we can focus on you, that we can remember that you are what this is all about. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.